We come now to the preaching of God's Word. A brief reading from Exodus 20, 16, the ninth commandment, where the Lord says to us, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." May God bless his word to us. Well, the Ten Commandments, as we have seen them, are profoundly counter-cultural in our age. In what they command and in what they prohibit, the ten words set themselves in opposition to so much of the thought and the practice of today. The first four commandments, "You shall love the Lord your God," counter the agnosticism, the atheism of today. And then going into the "love your neighbor" commands, the fifth command counters the rejection of God-ordained authority so rampant in our day. The sixth command condemns the culture of death that we have. The seventh command condemns the culture of promiscuity that there is in our day. And the eighth command condemns the culture of theft and lack of generosity. And that counter-cultural thrust of the Ten Commandments continues in this ninth command we have today, which runs so against the epidemic of lies that we see in society. Politicians so mistrusted because of past lies. Marriages floundering because spouses lie to one another. Companies mired in scandal because they have lied in their financial accounts. And in the church, theological lies abound. God is not holy. God will not punish sin. There is no eternal justice in God. But not just in these great things. In so many other things, our word is no longer our bond as a society. In so many little ways, we just play loose and easy with the truth. But against all this, the Bible comes and says, serve your neighbor, love your neighbor by fleeing lying, by pursuing truth, and by finding the one who is himself the truth. And so this morning, as we look at this countercultural command, we'll see three things. We'll see sinful lies, we'll see beautiful truth, and then we'll see who is the truth. First then, sinful lies. You don't have to read far in the Bible to come across the devastating effect of lies. The lie that birthed all other falsehood that there is in the world is found as early as Genesis chapter 3. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" And Jesus says of the serpent, the devil, when he lies out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the original bearer of false witness. He fathers all our lies by saying to us, "Disobey God and it will not lead to death. It will not lead to ruin." And this father lie, believed, embraced by our first parents, is what has left us with the world that we have today. Just as sin came into the world through one man, death spread to all men because all have sinned. And it didn't take long for this father lie to spawn other lies in humanity. If the first lie is Genesis 3, then just turn to Genesis 4, the scene of the first crime. Cain has murdered his righteous brother Abel. And God comes to Cain and asks him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" To which Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I killed him. I know where the body is, but God, I do not know. The first murderer breathing out lies in the presence of the living God. And that culture of lying has clung to humanity ever since. How does Paul describe humanity in Romans 1? Given over to sin. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They are full of what? Deceit. Lying. Maliciousness. They are gossips, hurting one another with our tongues. This is the condition we have all been plunged into because of the father lie in Genesis 3. But the Bible comes and calls us away from these sins. It says, live better. And we'll see that call to live better as we explore what sinful lies are. And the first thing to say about sinful lies is that we are called away from lying in matters of justice. The context of this ninth command is really a criminal court. And it says to us, we are not to be party to a miscarrying of justice, either by being a false witness for the prosecution or for the defense. Exodus 23, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. We are not to bear false witness, which is a judicial thing. And the Bible is crystal clear on how impartial we are to be in matters of justice. We are to follow equity. And the Bible insists on a grave penalty for being a false witness in a court setting. Deuteronomy 19. If the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. Perverting justice, this command says, is a grave sin. But this command doesn't just forbid false witness in a court setting, in a judicial case. The command is, of course, broader. All lying, all falsehood is prohibited in whatever context. Whether it's overstating our achievements and skills to get a promotion, whether it's exaggerating someone else's views to make them look bad, whether it's a so-called white lie, or whether it's a simple downright contradiction of what is true. Whether, like Peter, it's simply being ashamed to confess the truth that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ before the world. Whatever it is, this commandment says, do not lie, do not bear false witness in whatever context, whatever part of your life. And it says, do not lie, because lies damage our neighbors. The command is explicit, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, bearing false witness in a court obviously hurts our neighbor. Either the guilty goes free or the innocent is condemned, that damages our neighbor. But whatever lie, in whatever context, is something that damages someone the Bible calls us to love. It robs our neighbor of the truth. It leads our neighbor to make poor decisions and take poor actions because they don't know all the facts. It leaves them in ignorance or, worse, cements them in a false belief. Lying betrays that we don't trust our neighbor. And ultimately, when that lie is discovered, as they will be, it destroys the relationship we have with our neighbor because any relationship is founded on trust. Listen to how the psalmist describes false speech, the lies of evildoers against him. Psalm 64. They whet their tongues like swords. They aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. And that's a description of what a lie, what false witness is. A damaging, hurtful weapon of war. And so it's with good reason that Proverbs 11 says, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Lying is a destroying sin. And because it is destructive, damaging, it's a sin that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, that are an abomination to him. A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among the brothers. You know, we can have in our minds sins that we think are an abomination to the Lord. Sins that are particularly heinous and horrendous. Well, the Bible says when you are thinking of a heinous sin, an abomination, you should think of lying. And we see how much God hates lying in the story we looked at with the children, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Lord over their giving to the church. And when they did so, first Ananias, then Sapphira, they fell down and breathed their last. Their deaths marking forever God's abhorrence of the sin of lying. Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. If we love lying, we will ultimately eat the fruit of death. But even more broadly, this command prohibits all kinds of unhelpful, unedifying speech. Not just false witness in a court, not just outright lying, but all unedifying, unhelpful speech. And perhaps the most common form of speech that this command prohibits is gossip and slander. Passing on views, opinions, facts which we don't know to be true, facts that are not necessary for others to know, that tends to tear down rather than build up. And this gossip, this slander is a real danger in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "For I fear," he says to the Corinthians, "perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish." What sins does Paul fear the Corinthians will have fallen into? That there may be quarreling, slander, gossip. And if we were to run this morning through all the warnings in Scripture against the evil of slander and gossip, we'd hardly leave the building today. From Exodus 23, "You shall not spread a false report." To Leviticus 19, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." To 1 Timothy 15, "Gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not." To James, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." So many times the Bible comes and it pinpoints this sin of gossip and slander. And why does the Bible speak so strongly against the false witness of gossip and slander? Because it brings hurt and division like few other things possibly can do. Proverbs 16, "A dishonest man, a false witness, spreads strife, and a whisperer, a gossip, a slanderer, separates friends." Proverbs 17, "Whoever covers an offense spreads love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." The Bible says that slander, gossip, is literally fuel to the fire of divisions. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So let me warn you and myself this morning of the danger of listening to false witnesses gossiping and slandering. Proverbs 18 tells us, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, but they go down into the inner parts of the body. Do not let yourself get a taste for gossip and slander. It might seem sweet, but it corrupts and poisons our souls in the inner parts of our body. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan with a wonderful way for words, said this: he that raises a slander carries the devil on his tongue. He that receives a slander carries the devil in his ear. The command tells us, do not engage in gossip. Do not have the devil on your tongue. Do not listen to gossip. Do not have the devil in your ear. And as we close this point of sinful lies, at its broadest, this command doesn't just prohibit false witness, lying in any context, gossiping and slander. The command against false witness tells us all your words are important. This command takes us to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, or every careless social media posting, or whatever. The command tells us that our words are important. We will be judged for them because our words speak out our hearts to the world. Out of the heart comes false witness and slander, Jesus says. So in view of all of this, the command tells us not to bear false witness, not to lie, not to slander or gossip, to be careful over everything we say, because everything we say reveals our hearts. We should turn to the Lord in prayer and say with Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And how great it would be if we prayed that prayer every day. What a transformation I'm sure that would bring. So sinful lies. Second, beautiful truth. As well as telling us what we must not do, the command carries with it the great implication that we must embrace beautiful truth. It's how the New Testament unpacks this command for us, Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, having fled from the sinfulness of lies, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Just as we aren't to lie because it's a weapon that damages our neighbor, so we are to tell the truth that our neighbor, that our brother and sister in Christ might be built up. Now, in order to speak the truth, we ourselves first have to rejoice in the truth. We have to give ourselves to the truth of God that we might then speak it to others. If God, his beauty, the glory of the gospel fills our mind, then gossip, slander, whatever, will be of no interest to us. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Give our minds to the things of Jesus, his beauty, his graces, his character, the wonder of his person and his work. And then our hearts will overflow into our lips words of beautiful truth. To speak the truth, embed yourself in Jesus Christ, and then Proverbs 10, you will find the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The lips of the righteous feed many. Our hearts are right. Our tongues will be right. If we put on Christ, if we put on the truth as it is in Jesus, in Zechariah 8, we will inevitably speak the truth to one another. We will inevitably be impartial in all our dealings with one another, whatever the consequences. And instead of listening to gossip, knowing the love of Jesus Christ in our own souls, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, in love we will hope all things concerning one another. We will have that love which covers a multitude of sins rather than delighting in slander and gossip. But as well as telling us to rejoice in the truth and therefore to speak the truth, the command challenges us, I think, to be people, to be Christians who want to hear the truth about ourselves. This command challenges us to make it easy for other people to speak the truth to us. You'll remember Paul in Galatians. You know, Paul has had a real go at the Galatians. He's accused them of being bewitched, of falling away from the faith, of denying, in effect, the gospel. And he adds this comment in Galatians 4, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" He was concerned that telling them the truth would alienate them from him. But we should never give that concern to one another. We should show that we are always ready to receive the truth, however painful it might be for ourselves. If we are sinning, we should show that we want our sin to be rebuked. If we are in error, we should show that we want our error to be corrected. That will make it easy for people to speak the truth to us, rather than flatter and lie. But often, we just do make it hard for people to speak the truth. Think of the question that every man dreads. Do I look big in this? There is no right answer to that question. Say no, you don't. You get peace at home, but you get a troubled conscience, possibly. And if you say yes, well, you get trouble at home, but a conscience that might be okay. And often as Christians, we're exactly like that. We don't make it easy for others to tell us the truth. We're proud, self-sufficient. And this command comes and says, be humble. Show you have no desire to be flattered, but rather that your desire is for people to speak the truth in love to you, that you might grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. And speaking truth is one of the most important things we can do. The New Testament calls us again and again to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Because doing this, putting away slander, embracing truth, is one of our most important witnesses to the world. James tells us, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless, and the world will see that. If our tongues are given to gossip and slander, the world will write over everything in our witness worthless. But rather, if we embrace the truth that commends who and what we are as Christians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, as servants of God, we commend ourselves by truthful speech. Living out this command, loving truth, making it easy for others to speak the truth to us, is one of the great witnesses to the world. And we're all called to be God's witnesses. You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And if our speech is in truth, with grace, seasoned with salt, our lives will have an attractiveness. Our lives will have a light that shines the truth into the darkness of this world. Truth matters because it has its own beauty. And having that beauty in our lives adds credibility to our gospel profession, just as it did to Paul's. So as believers, we are to walk in the truth, filling our minds and hearts with the truth, that overflowing in our lips, and that light of truth shining in the world. So sinful lies, beautiful truth. Third, who is the truth? You will know, no doubt, at the trial of Jesus, our Savior said to Pilate, "For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then in response, Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" Now a better question for Pilate would have been, "Who is truth?" Because before him was truth incarnate. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are infinitely, unchangeably and eternally true. Titus 1, God never lies. Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. And so God's holy character, of which Jesus in the flesh is the express image, is truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. And so lies are contradictions of God. Iniquities he cannot behold because of who he is in himself. God is the truth in his very inner being. And it is that truth of who is the truth that's reflected in this ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. But that creates a great problem for us, doesn't it? Because our untruth, our breaking of this commandment before the holiness of the God who is truth leaves us undone. James 3 verse 8 we read, "No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. Every one of us stands condemned by the God who is truth, who has given us this command." And God's word is clear. Psalm 101, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house." Proverbs 19:5, "A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will not escape." Heaven, we are told, is closed to liars because God is true and can have no untruth in his presence. Nothing unclean, Revelation 21, will ever enter heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Outside are everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What can we do when we come face to face with the reality that God is truth? But we are liars who do not love the truth, but cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." But before we despair, let's ask again the question, who is the truth? Yes, God is true. He cannot lie. But John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, came to live out fullness of truth that we could never live out. And he came to die for the lies, the slander, the gossip that we breathe out. You know, we sang of Jesus in Psalm 45 at the start. "Grace is poured into your lips. In your majesty you ride out victoriously for the cause of truth. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness." And so when the psalmist asks, Psalm 15, "Lord, who shall dwell on your holy hill? Lord, who shall get into heaven?" And answers, "He who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander, nor takes up a reproach." Jesus says, "That is me, my heart is truth, my tongue does not slander, I never reproach anyone. And Jesus says, sinner, never stay with woe is me, I am lost, because I have lived a life of truthfulness for you. My death covers your lies and gives you the righteousness that you need. Jesus says to every one of us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can come to the Father through me, because I am the truth that blots out every one of your lies. So this morning, let us finish truly thankful that we have a true and faithful witness, Jesus Christ, not a false witness. We have one in truth who washes us from our sins and who gives us the Holy Spirit of truth to sanctify us, to enable us to put off lies and to put on truth. So Christian, confess your sins. Call out for more of the Spirit to enable us to love the truth. And stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Amen. May God bless to us his word.